Word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, My father! And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went, both of them, together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Amen. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever and ever. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word, and we ask that you would please speak now through your Son. As we look at this passage, we pray that Christ might be exalted in our midst, that we might worship him afresh tonight, find in him our sufficiency, and see in him how you have provided for us a substitute who would take away our sins. And so we pray that you might exalt Christ in our midst through this word. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this passage is one of those that doesn't need really an introduction. It's one that you've probably read hundreds of times. And children, you've heard this story many times. We know how it ends. We know that it ends happily for Abraham and Isaac. So there's no drama in that sense. But as you go through this passage, I want us to think about the drama that occurs throughout the story. I want you to think about the drama of this passage and how the Lord is using that drama to point us in ways to meditate on the love of God for us and how he works in our lives, how he tests us, how he gives grace to us in our time of testing, and how ultimately he provides for us in Christ himself. And so those are some things we're going to look at tonight. Basic idea here is that God tests Abraham. He gives Abraham a test, and Abraham passes this test with flying colors. He hits a home run, Abraham does, and God gives him what he needs to pass the test. And so we're going to see how he provides what Abraham needs in this passage. Well, let's look first of all at God's test for Abraham. Let's look at the test itself, verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. Notice he said that he tests him. What does it mean that God tests Abraham? A test is something that God does to reveal not to God what he doesn't know. Remember, God knows all things, doesn't he? He knows you and he knows me inside and out. Why does he give a test? Is it not to reveal to us where we are? Is it not to show us where we are, where we need to grow, where we need to be encouraged, where we need measure of growth? So we see this. I want you to look with me at James chapter 1. We're reminded of God's testing and that it is a blessing for us when God tests us. Not easy. It's not easy, but it is a blessing. James 1, verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If anyone asks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. God reminds us that it's something that we should count as joy when we are tested. Now, when you go through a test, it's not always easy. It's painful very often. And so what's the joy in it? The joy in it is that God loves me enough to work in my life. That God loves me enough to bring me through something and to teach me something. And when you have a trial or a test, how do we respond? God, give me wisdom, right? So we cry out for help and he will give us the help that we need. I want you to look at and see what Abraham's test brought about for him. James chapter 2, he mentions Abraham by name. And he's pointing out the fact that if you are a believer and you have faith in Jesus Christ, your faith must be demonstrated in what? Works, right? Look at James 2. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. And so what's God doing with Abraham? He's testing him to see if his faith is genuine, to confirm his faith, and to show it by what? His works. So, children, God wants to see your faith worked out. He wants to see your obedience demonstrate your faith. He wants to see us. If we are believers, he wants to see our faith worked out in our lives. So what's he going to do? He's going to test us to see if we will respond obediently. How will you respond when you're tested? It's a great question for this text that God asks us. What's the test? This is a hard one. This is a hard one. Verse 2. Here's Abraham. Abraham says, here am I. I'm ready, Lord. What do you have for me, Lord? Abraham's not ready for this one. Or is he? I think he is, actually. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Mount Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, what do you suppose is going through Abraham's mind right about now? Can you imagine the feelings that must have been going through, the thoughts that must have been going through his mind when God tells him to sacrifice your only son, to kill your only son? Abraham, take Isaac and sacrifice him. Notice in this passage, the word son appears 10 times. 10 times. The passage is bringing this word again and again and again, emphasizing the word son, 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 son. Why is he doing that? Well, the idea of Abraham's son is, of course, central. But there's also a double meaning. I think there's another son that God wants us to think about as well. Another son that would be called to be sacrificed by his father. We'll get to him a little later. The word only son is a different word. It appears three times. Not only just his son, your only son. Your special son. So God's test centers around the thing that Abraham has been praying for. He's been longing for. He's been waiting on God for decades, literally, that he might provide a son. And finally, he provides this covenant son. And God says, take him and kill him. Now, this is very interesting. Why would God tell Abraham to kill the son that he promised to provide for him and indeed provided for him? And he said that my covenant will be with Isaac. Why would he tell him to kill him? Let's think on that for a moment. While you're thinking on that, look at a couple of other things here. He says, go to the land of which I'll tell you. This little phrase, go to the land, appears only two times in the whole Old Testament. It appears here, and it appears in Genesis 12, verse 1, where he says, go to the land that I shall tell you. There's almost a bracket here at this story and at the very beginning of Abraham's journeys. It's almost like God is saying, everything I've been leading you has been leading you up to this. Every step of your journey has been leading to this moment, this time of testing. Where does he tell Abraham to go? To the land of Moriah. Moriah is a word that means chosen by Yah or Yahweh. Chosen by Yahweh. Moriah. It's a mountain range. It's a very significant mountain range. We're going to see later at the end of this sermon why it's so significant. But he says, go to the land of Moriah, on one of the mountains I shall tell you. It's a very specific mountain he has to go to. And there he says, offer him as a burnt offering. Now, what does this mean? Children, you know what a burnt offering is, don't you? What would a priest do with a burnt offering? They would take a lamb, right? They would take a lamb. They would take the lamb. They would stretch the lamb out over an altar, usually a stone altar. They would stretch out his little hooves over the corners of the altar. They would tie him. They would cut his throat. They would take the blood out. They would pour out the blood into a bowl, and then they would light the sticks underneath, and they would burn the lamb. Very brutal. Very violent. Terrible sight. You ever seen a lamb slaughtered? It's not an easy thing to watch. He says, now do that with your son. This leads us again back to the question I posed earlier. Why would God tell Abraham to sacrifice the covenant son that he promised? It's somewhat strange, isn't it? Almost doesn't make sense. But I think God would have... Here's the test. God would ask Abraham, are you willing to trust me? Are you willing to trust me with the one person you love more than anyone else, perhaps besides his own wife, Sarah? Are you willing to trust me with this precious son? And remember my promises to you. You see, this goes back to the promises that God made to Abraham, that I would make a covenant through Isaac. Will God break his promise? God can't break his promise, so he has to trust God. He will save Isaac somehow, some way. Right? He has to. And if you look at Hebrews 11 reminds us, this is what was going through the mind of Abraham at this time of testing. This was what was going through his mind. At Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, which figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham is thinking, if God wants me to kill my son, if God wants me to kill Isaac, then God will raise him up again because he has to fulfill his promise through him. He has to fulfill his covenant word through Isaac. No other son will do. It has to be Isaac. And so Abraham says, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to watch you work. You have to save Isaac now. Now, see what Abraham does with the test. He gives it back to God. God tests Abraham. Abraham gives it back to the Lord. It's on you, Lord. I've got to follow your word. I've got to obey you. I'm going to trust you. And this has a great lesson for us, doesn't it? Brothers and sisters, God tested the father of the faithful. He will test you too. Children, he will test you as well. He will test all of you. And we've been through tests. We who are a little older, we've been through tests. And I suspect we will continue to go through tests until the day that we die. How will we respond? How will we respond to the testing of the Lord? Perhaps you're being tested even now. Perhaps you will be tested soon. The Lord knows. But God wants us to remember. What do we do when God tests us? Remember his promises. Remember his faithfulness. Remember his goodness. Notice that God tests Abraham at the point, at the very point of the thing he loves more than anything else. He tests him with his son Isaac. Sometimes God's going to test us in the area that we love more than anything else. He might test us in our relationships, some special relationship. He might test us with some great love that we have, with something that we treasure more than any earthly thing. We need to be careful that we don't love earthly things too much, that we don't love them more than Christ. Notice this test on one sense doesn't make a lot of sense. It seems sort of strange. It seems sort of astonishing. Sometimes God's tests don't make sense to us, but God doesn't have to explain himself to us. And sometimes God calls us to simply trust him when things don't make sense, just to be faithful and let him handle it. And so God wants us to ask ourselves, how will I respond when he tests me? How will I respond? Well, let's look at the next thing here in this passage. Let's look with me at verse 3. And we see not only God's test for Abraham, but look at the grace that God gives to Abraham. God's test for Abraham and now God's grace to Abraham. What's really astonishing, brothers and sisters, is how Abraham responds to this test. And so look with me here. First of all, look at the faith, that the trust that Abraham displays here, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. I want you to notice something. Notice how calm Abraham appears. He seems as cool as a cucumber. He doesn't seem to be fazed at all. It seems like he's just going to go through every single step and do it methodically, do it faithfully, and he does it immediately. This is actually what obedience looks like. It looks like joyful, faithful, prompt obedience, complete obedience. This is what Abraham demonstrates here. And again, he seems very undisturbed in many ways. Look at this. It says he rose and saddled his donkey, took his young men, he took Isaac. Every step of the way, every step of his journey is going to lead him to that altar. He knows it's coming. He cuts the wood. Why does he cut the wood early on? That's kind of interesting. He cuts the wood and then loads the wood on the donkey and takes it to where he's going, perhaps because he doesn't know if there are going to be trees where he's going. But at any rate, he cuts the wood before he gets there. It says that on the third day, he finally came to the place that God was leading him. One of the commentators points out that 3 days often signifies a time of preparation. God is preparing this event. This is a very significant event. And so the 3 days, again, with their symbolism, right? There's another three days that God prepares a great event, a resurrection in the New Testament. Verse 5, Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come back to you." Notice, why does he bring servants? He brings the servants only so he can leave them there. He leaves them at the base of the mountain. There's an odd part of this story, but it seems to highlight the fact that Abraham has to do this alone. Abraham has to go up that mountain alone with his son. Yeah, he is the one being tested. It says to his young men, "Stay here. I and the boy will go and worship and come again." Here's Abraham's faith. We're going to be back together. My son and I are going to worship God, and we're coming back together. That's how great his faith is. He had no doubt in his mind God was going to give Isaac back to him. He trusted the Lord. When we're tested, we've got to trust the Lord's going to be faithful. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. Then he took it in his hand, the fire. He took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went, both of them, together. Now, notice this text shows that likely Isaac was a teenager. He was probably old enough to where he could lift a big heavy cord of wood. He probably wasn't a little boy here. He was probably maybe 13, 14, maybe 15 years old. We don't know exactly, but he was old enough to carry wood up a mountain. And so we see that much here. But there's something so much more profound than that here. What comes to mind when you see this young man carrying wood on his shoulders up a hill? Doesn't that bring to your mind the picture that the scriptures are painting for us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had to carry the wood on his back? Our Lord Jesus, who had to carry the cross up that hill. He had to carry the instrument of his death up the hill for his Father. John 19:17 said that he went out bearing his own cross. This passage is profoundly symbolic. Isaac is a picture of that son who is a substitute, the one who would lay down his life as a sacrifice for us. Look at the father. What's in the father's hand, children? What is Abraham carrying? He carries in one hand a knife. In the other hand, he carries a flame. The fire and the knife, a picture of the judgment of God. The wrath of God in the hands of the father, who would be forced to give it to his son. You see, isn't that a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who had to receive the fire of God's wrath, the knife of death from his own Father's hand on the cross? This passage takes us there. And it tells us, so they went up the hill together. The scriptures paint a picture of a Savior who would come later, who was like Isaac, perfectly compliant with his father's wishes. Isaac doesn't resist. And as much as we talk about the faith of Abraham here, I want you to know that Isaac himself demonstrates significant faith and trust as his father takes him up this hill, and he complies sweetly with every request. It's amazing, actually, the partnership of Isaac and Abraham in this deed. Listen to the words of Isaiah 53. This is the suffering servant. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Isaac here shows significant trust as he sweetly complies with his father. Verse 7, Isaac speaks. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Now, brothers and sisters, this text keeps building the drama. It keeps building this drama to almost an unbearable point. And then it brings us to this almost heartbreaking question. My father, where is the lamb? We're going up to this sacrifice, but where is the sacrifice? Where? Now, I think Isaac's beginning to get the picture. I think Isaac's beginning to dawn on him that maybe he is the sacrifice. But why? How will he respond when they get there to that place? Abraham answers his question, verse 8. Look what he says. This is astonishing. This is, if you underline parts of your Bible with a pen, underline this sentence. If you star it or highlight it with a marker, highlight it and put a star by it. Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they both went together. God will provide the lamb. This is a true statement of faith. One of the greatest statements of faith in all the Bible. And it's a statement that actually carries with it profound meaning, profound symbolism. God will provide the lamb. And we'll see him provide here in just a moment. So we see this trust on the part of Abraham and Isaac. They just simply trust their God. And Isaac trusts his God through his father. He trusts his father to take care of him and to do what's right. It's a great example for us, particularly for children. Trust your mom and dad. You should trust those who God puts in authority over us out of trust for the Lord. We see obedience, such faithful obedience. Verse 9, when they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. One of the commentators, Bruce Waltke, says that the rabbis used to call this passage the binding in Hebrew, the binding of Isaac. That was what they called this story. It was astonishing to them that a father would bind up his son. Notice he builds the altar. Every stone he lays, every piece of wood he sets on there brings him closer to that moment. There is, again, drama here. It's almost like a slow motion scene. And then it tells us that he bound his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Now, I don't know if you have these sorts of questions, but I wonder, did Isaac struggle? Did he question his father? Did he say, Father, why are you tying me up? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you going to put me on that altar, Father? Did he struggle? Did he fight? Did he try to run away? Remember, he's a teenager. Almost certainly, his father's 100 years old. Isaac could have easily beat up his dad. I hate to say it that way, but he could have easily beat up his dad and run away. It would not have been a problem for him. But there's nothing in the text. There's nothing here that suggests that Isaac fought with his father or struggled or even questioned. It appears that he just trusted. I think he would have just said, Isaac, trust me. Isaac, trust me. Trust the Lord. God will help you. We're not told this scenario, but I believe it has to be there somehow. Verse 10. And notice every single thing here is highlighted. Every action is highlighted. Verse 10. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. He uses this word, slaughter. It's a strong, violent word. Abraham grabs the knife. He's prepared himself to obey God to the end, to the very end, and kill Isaac, his son. Children, what do you think about this? Doesn't this strike you? What do we make of all this? Brothers and sisters, do we praise Isaac? Do we praise Abraham? Certainly, their faith is praiseworthy. Certainly, what they do here ought to be ought to be acknowledged as exceptional great faith. However, this passage is not ultimately to praise Abraham or Isaac. Brothers and sisters, this passage is given to us to praise God. The God who gives grace to Abraham, the God who gives grace to Isaac, that they might trust, that they might sweetly comply, that they might sweetly humble themselves and obey even the most difficult test. God gives Abraham grace to trust. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to saddle up that donkey. I'm going to take that knife. I'm going to take that flame. I'm going to build that altar. I'm going to do what God tells me to do because I know God has to help me. This isn't natural faith. This isn't natural to man. This is the result of union with Christ. Only Jesus can give this kind of faith. And we need him. We need him. What if we get bad news from our doctor? We get a phone call that troubles our soul. Something happens in our life. We lose something that we hold precious or dear. How are we going to respond? God would call us to remember that God is the one who gives grace. We ask him for grace. We're resting in him and trusting him for the grace to pass the test. God gives Isaac grace. Children, do you trust God by trusting your mom and dad? By obeying your mom and dad? Like Isaac obeyed his father even with this most difficult request, this most difficult command. Children, we have to be willing to obey our God by obeying our mothers and fathers. And we all ought to be willing to submit ourselves to earthly authorities that God gives to us out of reverence and faith in him. God also wants us to see that it's not just faith, but faith working that is necessary for a life of obedience. He says that here, obedience is necessary fruit of faith. Now, it's very fashionable for people in the church today to emphasize our brokenness and our inability to obey and our emphasized justification, but de-emphasizing obedience and sanctification. And God would have us to remember that God never downplays obedience. Obedience is a vital and necessary part of our faith. It's the fruit, it's the evidence of our justification. It's the evidence of our faith. And so here we have obedience emphasized here. And God wants us to see how important it is because Abraham's life, Isaac's life, becomes this profound picture of the glorious Christ who is to come. Christ would have us glorify his name in our faith and our obedience. And God shows us clearly what he requires of you. He will provide for you. What he requires of you, children, he will provide for you. We praise the God who gives grace. So we've seen here God's test for Abraham. We've seen God's grace to Abraham. Now look at God's provision for Abraham. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Who is it that calls Abraham here? The angel of the Lord. Who is the angel of the Lord? Do you remember? We've seen this several times already. When the angel of the Lord appears, it's almost certainly Christ. It's Yahweh himself. It's the Lord pre-incarnate speaking. And he speaks and Isaac is saved. Notice here the angel of the Lord, Yahweh himself, says, "Abraham, Abraham." He calls out his name twice. Abraham says exactly what he said before. "Here am I." It's almost as if he's saying, "I'm ready for your next instruction, Lord. I'm ready for you to tell me what to do, Lord." He's ready to bring that knife down on his precious son. And Abraham says, "Okay, Lord, here am I. Tell me now what you want me to do." He's passed the test. He has not harmed the boy. And now God spares his life. He says, "Do not lay your hand on the boy, for now I know that you fear God." Now I know you fear God. Did God know before? Yes. But because Abraham lives in time and space, God's waiting for Abraham to finally complete the test before he can reveal what he already knows. He knows Abraham will pass the test, but he waits for him to pass it before encouraging his soul. And so here we see him passing the test. He's given provision through the word to spare his son. What else does he do? Verse 13, he provides not only a word, but he also provides a lamb. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Now, didn't Abraham tell Isaac, "My son, God will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb." But where's the lamb? Children, where's the lamb? God said that Abraham said God's going to provide a lamb, but it's a ram, clearly. It's, you know, the letter's different. It's not an L, it's an R, it's a ram. So was Abraham wrong? Was Abraham misinformed? Did he get the information incorrect? Well, let's think about that for a moment. But look what else it says. It says that he went and took that ram. That ram was caught. His horns were stuck in the trees and the bushes. And he took that ram out of the bushes. And don't you think Abraham sighed a sigh of relief? "Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you. I don't have to slaughter my own precious son." He takes the bindings off of Isaac. He lets them aside. He takes the ram. He ties the ram down. He slaughters the ram. He sets the fire. The fire goes up. The offering and the smoke goes up into heaven, and God is appeased. The sacrifice has been made. A substitute. A substitute. A ram instead of my son. God has provided a substitute for my son. Isn't it true that God has provided a substitute for his sons and for his daughters? He's provided his own son. Sorry. He's provided his own son for a substitute. And this is what brings us to this last verse. The provision that God gives, he gives on this mountain and this mountain alone. Verse 14. He called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day. On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Now, remember, he took him to a mountain called Moriah. Moriah means chosen by Yahweh. But here, Abraham gives this mountain a new name. He names it the words Jehovah Jireh, or Yahweh Yireh in the Hebrew pronunciation. And the word Yireh doesn't mean precisely provide, but it means something like reveal. So literally, he provides on that mountain, but he does so by revealing something. And it says, so literally, he called that hill, that place, "The Lord will reveal. On the mount of the Lord it shall be revealed." What will be revealed on this mountain? God has provided a substitute. But God will provide more than a ram on this mountain. What's special about this mountain? I said in the early parts of the sermon that there is something very significant about this mountain. And for this, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Because this is the only other place in the scriptures that this mountain is mentioned, Mount Moriah. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. "Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to David his father, at the place that David had appointed, on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. He began to build in the second month of the fourth year of his reign." This mountain called chosen by Yahweh. This mountain called the Lord will reveal. On this mountain, God would provide a lamb. In fact, God would provide many lambs on Mount Moriah, because Mount Moriah was where God called Solomon to build his temple. And at that temple, the priests yearly, regularly, would sacrifice lambs to atone for the sins of their people. But what else happened outside the gates of that temple on that very same mountain? God would provide a lamb. That afternoon in Calvary, God provided a lamb. Abraham wasn't wrong. That moment, he provided a ram. But on that great day, God provided a lamb. The Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. Christ was crucified in the vicinity of Mount Moriah. And so God reminds us that our provision is Christ. You see, what is it that God is testing us to see? He's testing us to see that there's nothing else that you need save that there's that lamb that God provides for you. The one who gives his word is sufficient for you. The one who speaks to you is one who will save you. The one who laid down his life for you on that mountain is the one who's sufficient for you to save you. Brothers and sisters, God is reminding us by his word and through the cross of Jesus Christ that God has provided a lamb for you. When you're tested, you have what you need in Christ. You need nothing else. Abraham needed nothing else except for Jesus Christ. I trust him. He's my sufficiency. He's my substitute. And he's my son's substitute as well. And so, brothers and sisters, when you are tested, let's respond as Abraham did. Here am I, Lord. What do you have for me, Lord? And then remember his promises. He's faithful. When you're tested, remember Abraham and Isaac. Trust him. Receive the grace that he gives. Depend on him for that grace. And he'll sustain you through it. And he'll allow you to glorify his name in obedience. And when you're tested, dear brothers and sisters, remember that your provision is the one who was tested for you. The one who was prepared and who was sacrificed and who rose again and who is eternally your provision. God provides a lamb for you, my son, says God. Let's praise him together. Our Father, we thank you that you provided for our needs in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you love us enough to test us. And we pray, Father, that when you bring a test to us, that we might respond in faith. And we pray not only in faith, but also obedience. And so we depend on you. We pray, grant us that grace that we need, Lord. Not to turn to the right or to the left, not to depend on the horses of Egypt, but to depend on your strength and upon your Son. And we praise you for the provision of Christ our Savior, the Lamb of God, slain for our sins and risen from the dead. And we thank you that our living Lord Jesus is at every step of the way given to us. And so, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we do praise you as we see you here lifted up in this text. Lord, help us to love you this coming week by trusting you every step of the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters,